As we look at the final chapter of the book of Jonah this morning, it's probably helpful for us, a good time to look in the rearview mirror. Where have we come from? What have we seen? What have been the major themes of the book? Perhaps you've been away one week, you've been on holiday, and this will be a catch-up for you. We began in the book of Jonah with Jonah and the call of God. We saw how God takes ordinary people like you, like me, and calls us into his service. Sometimes God's call is a surprising call. He calls us to serve him in ways that we hadn't even imagined that he would. God is God, and we acknowledge his right to call us to serve him. In obedience, that's how we respond. But Jonah, as we know, had other plans. He ran away from God in the opposite direction. Jonah ran, and what did God do? God pursued Jonah. God pursued Jonah with his power in the storm. God pursued Jonah in love. God pursues us in love as well. God pursued Jonah in love right into the belly of that great fish. We saw that God is the God of second chances, a God of incredible grace, a God who straightens bent nails like us, a God who changes hearts, our hearts, as seen in Jonah's prayer. Our God is a God who saves. Jonah then set out on his camel, headed for the nasty Ninevites. This time he responds favorably. "Whom shall I send?" God asks, and Jonah says, "Okay, I will go." He heads out for the Nineveh to preach to them God's message. The five-word message you might remember. 40 more days, Nineveh, kaboom. Jonah gave them that message, no sugarcoating, you remember. He let the Ninevites have it all guns blazing. And to Jonah's amazement and to his horror, the Ninevites responded. They repented. We saw that the gospel is powerful enough to save even the most unlikely candidates. An encouragement to us in our gospel witness. We have a powerful gospel and a wonderful, loving, relenting God. And there's a sense in which chapter 3 would have made a really great ending to this book, wouldn't it? Disobedient prophet, turned in his tracks by God, and he responds the second time in obedience. He preaches to Nineveh, and what do we end on? A note of wonderful revival. We like stories like that, don't we? We like movies like that. We like stories in which there is a successful resolution, a happy ending, a satisfying ending. We like stories like that. The reason why we like stories like that is because they fit with the story, the big story that God is bringing about in the world. The overall story. Creation, fall, redemption. A good world. The problem of sin resolved in Jesus. That's why in our hearts we really revel in those sorts of stories. But as great an ending as chapter 3 would have made, God has a different ending in store for this particular story. A very challenging and confronting ending as we encounter Jonah the prophet, who's angry, very angry, angry with God. And the heading in the NIV, if you have an NIV with headings, summarizes it very well. Jonah's anger at the Lord's compassion. Jonah's anger. Chapter 3 is just finished by painting this remarkable, wonderful picture of revival. And what's Jonah's response? Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Angry because instead of the nasty Ninevites being wiped off the map, they receive God's kindness. At least we might say Jonah prayed to God in his anger. He's talking to God, not just about God, to other people. At least he prayed to God. There's not much to commend Jonah's angry prayer, is there? First of all, Jonah begins his prayer with an "I told you so" moment. He goes back, as it were, to his original disobedience when he ran away from God's call. It's it's like his repentance for having disobeyed God in the first place, is his repentance has evaporated. This is Jonah justifying his earlier disobedience. See, God, I knew that's what would happen. You wanted me to go there? I knew it. That's why I didn't go, God. And I was right. I was justified. My misgivings were not misplaced. And then second, in his anger, Jonah runs through a description of who God is. Gracious and compassionate. Slow to anger. Abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. But Jonah doesn't recite these wonderful realities about God in order to praise Him. No, he turns what ought to result in uplifted hands and hearty worship into an accusation against God. He's downright grumpy that God is who He is. Jonah thinks he'd prefer God not to be all of those wonderful things. At least not to other people. Jonah's angry. Angry with God. And it's easy for us to see, isn't it, this morning, how lopsided Jonah is in accusing God in this angry way. But before we point the finger, ought we not ask ourselves the question, are we any better? Are we much better? Don't we also find ourselves tempted to get angry with God as well? Isn't it true that we can be just as self-centered and self-focused as Jonah was? Happy to receive good from the hand of God, happy to receive God's gifts and his grace and His kindnesses and His mercy, but very unhappy to receive anything else. Jonah has yet to learn the secret that we looked at a few weeks ago, the secret of how to be thankful in all circumstances. He's very, very happy for the vine, very, very angry about everything else. By all means, let us speak to God about our disappointments. What's troubling you? But don't turn God's character, as Jonah does, don't turn God's goodness into an accusation against Him. Have you any right to be angry? God asks you as well this morning. God is a sovereign God. He does as He pleases. And it happens that what He pleases is always right. But God is sovereign. He doesn't answer to you or to me or to anybody else. Jonah is an angry man. He hates the fact that God is compassionate and gracious, that God is merciful to others. How does God respond? How does God respond to His angry prophet? How would you respond if you were God? Would you strike down your angry prophet as you have every right to do? No, God responds in this way. God shows mercy. God shows mercy to Jonah, the undeserving. To put it bluntly, Jonah responds to God's mercy very badly. It's almost like the book of Jonah is an illustration or an example of what not to be. Here's Jonah in verse 3. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. How does God show mercy to Jonah? Well, of course, He'd shown mercy already to Jonah, much mercy. He'd saved Jonah from death. And Jonah undeserving, Jonah having done nothing to deserve that. For Jonah, as for us, salvation is by grace alone. God saved Jonah's life out of that ocean when he was thrown overboard. And now when Jonah, without fair cause, gets angry at God, God doesn't turn on Jonah. God doesn't do that. Now He seeks to disarm Jonah with a question. Jonah, have you any right to get angry, to be angry? But if that's an obvious way in which God showed mercy to Jonah, there's also a more subtle way. For God shows mercy to Jonah also by helping Jonah to see God himself, to see God as who he is, to reorient Jonah's priorities. And God helps Jonah to see himself, to see God as he is, by bringing discomfort into Jonah's life through the fig tree. So I was reflecting on this passage earlier in the week. We just said that we don't think Jonah's a wonderful example. I have to say that it's clear from the story that Jonah's an Australian, not a Kiwi. It's plain as day. This is a hot day. And in a hot day in New Zealand, I'll tell you what everyone does. Everyone races outside. They want to get as much of the sun as they possibly can. And Jonah the Australian, what does Jonah do on a hot day? He wants the shade like you do. Jonah is a sun-worshipping Kiwi. He's not a sun-worshipping Kiwi. He's a shade-worshipping Australian. But Jonah's out here in the desert. He's out of the city. He presumably went out of there to sit down and hope that God would change his mind and that destruction would in fact come on Nineveh. It's a hot day, burning sand, and God calls this vine to grow up and provide shade for Jonah. But the very next day, when Jonah's there in the same place, God caused it to wither and its shade-producing qualities are greatly diminished. Maybe there's just a stump of this vine and there's no leaves any longer. Jonah's spitting tacks. He's not stupid. Jonah knew full well that God had brought both about, that God had brought the shade and God had taken it away. Jonah's response is stupid, isn't it? I'd rather be dead than be hot. That's what he says here. God asks again, have you any right to be angry? Do you have a right to be angry, Jonah? And Jonah replies, you bet I do, God. Poor Jonah. Didn't. I mean, that's what it's like. It's like a little child sulking when he doesn't get everything going his own way. God is teaching Jonah about his mercy. If Jonah could care so deeply about a vine and get disappointed when it withers and dies, how much more should God care about people? How much more should God care about animals? Did you catch that there in verse 11? The concern that God has for the cattle? How much more should God care? Jonah had wanted a vine to be spared, but not people. He had a value system that was completely out of whack, out of priority. God is trying to get Jonah to see is that both he and the people of Nineveh are undeserving of God's goodness. But that God delights to show loving kindness and grace and compassion and mercy to the both of them. It's kind of hard to like Jonah, isn't it? But is he really much different from you and I? Imagine for a moment you're a Christian living in Syria. Your family were killed by chemical weapons as you went out to work. You don't want an opportunity to preach the gospel to those who did this. You want judgment to catch up with them. You want payback, perhaps, a tit for tat, eye for an eye. You want Barack Obama to go hit him. Do you like Jonah? Is your heart really that different when you get hurt, when you get injured by somebody else? And our values distorted just as Jonah's values were distorted? Do we hate our enemies and wish ill for them while accepting God's forgiveness and grace for ourselves? Are we like the older brother in that story we read before, of the story of the lost son, annoyed that God is good to the people who don't seem to deserve it, who have turned away from him, have spurned God, disobeyed him? When you sin, are you happy? Are you delighted that God shows forgiving mercy and kindness to you? And yet when somebody else sins against you or some other way, you want them to bear the full consequences and outcomes for what they did, that foolishness? Kindness and grace for me, consequences for others? I often love to read what saints from long ago have written and hear them speak to us through the distance of time. And I found one such writer this week, Charles Simeon. He was writing some almost 200 years ago, but as I read this, I thought he could be just as easily speaking to us today in 2013. This is what he wrote. He says, "We know little of ourselves if we do not recognize much of our character in Jonah. We have had reported to us time after time the misfortunes and calamities of others, and we have felt no more than if the most trifling occurrence had been related. Or if we have felt at all, we have felt only for a moment. But on the other hand, if something has arisen that has gotten in the way of our own interests, though it's been of much less consequence than Jonah's tree, we've laid it to heart, we've been irritated by it. Particularly if anything has happened that was likely to lower our reputation in the world, how keenly we have felt it. Or if anything wherein we promised ourselves much happiness has been withdrawn from us, a spouse or a child, how little have we been able to say, 'The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' Alas," he says, "we have resembled Jonah more than Job. Let us then in Jonah see our own character as in a mirror, and let this view of it humble us as in the dust." I think Simeon's just spot on there. Penetrating. We get worked up when something bad happens to us. We don't show a lot of compassion or as much compassion when we hear of disaster for someone else. The budget bottom line is more important to you than $4.5 billion in foreign aid. More concerned about ourselves than other people. I say this morning, thank God that He is compassionate and merciful, that He is much more compassionate and merciful than we are. And friends, God's compassion and His mercy and His kindness for people is why we still send out missionaries and aid workers to help those who are hurting and perishing in the world. It's why we don't just abandon a lost world and retreat into an ark waiting for the storm of life to blow over. It's why we go out to seek the lost, to spread the good news about our God. Because our God is a God who is rich in mercy, rich in grace. God was merciful to the people of Nineveh. God showed mercy to Jonah. And I have further good news for us to finish on, that God also shows mercy to us. To us, the undeserving. For it's not as though we are deserving and the world is undeserving. That was Jonah's outlook on life. But rather that we are all deserving. That God owes nothing to us. We are completely undeserving, and yet God takes pleasure in our turning to Him and turning our hearts to Him. God delights to show mercy. Oh, brothers and sisters, this morning, what a wonderful God we have. And Jonah saw God's undeserved mercy clearly, even if not the whole. But we have received mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace, for a prophet and a preacher greater than Jonah has come. In the person of the Lord Jesus. Jesus compares His ministry to Jonah. He does that in Luke chapter 11. We read that a few weeks ago. Both ministries, signs to the world. Jonah compares, Jesus compares the lack of response to Jonah's preaching to the lack of response to his own preaching. But now one greater than Jonah is here. One greater than Jonah has come. Jesus, who would speak not only a message of judgment and of mercy. Jesus, who would lay down His own life to accomplish God's mercy. Although it was not true for Jonah in verse 3. For Jesus it was indeed true. It was better for Him to die than to live. And it's because God has shown and continues to show mercy to us in Jesus that we can show mercy to others. We can seek to bring the message of the cross to others. the good news of Good Friday. Our concerns about how people will respond are perhaps different to Jonah's concerns about the response. Jonah was concerned that people would hear and respond. He didn't want that to happen. It's unlikely to be true of us today, isn't it? It's only true of someone whom you treated badly. And if any of you have ever read the sacred diaries of Adrian Plass, aged 37 and three quarters, have a look out for that at Coorong if you like. A great laughter, a laughter for the soul, as he reflects on some of our idiosyncrasies as Christians. But Adrian Plass had a work colleague who became a Christian. He was horrified because he had treated his co-worker fairly poorly. And his co-worker didn't know that he was a Christian. And all of a sudden, he became a Christian. He found out that Adrian was a Christian. Adrian, oh, this was not good news for Adrian. Now, it seems to me that the greatest concern we have about a response isn't that response. So we're afraid that people won't respond. Afraid that they'll ignore us or mock us. When I think like that, what I'm doing is I am forgetting the power of the gospel. I'm forgetting the power of God to turn the most unlikely people into God-loving people, into grace-exalting Christians. Jonah, as a book, is an encouragement to me. It's an encouragement to us, for we have the same message that he had, a message of God's mercy and kindness. And if anything, our message is better. It's a richer message. It's a full-color message. We see more clearly. So I must speak to my own heart to take courage and encouragement. Remind myself that I speak to others on behalf of a God of compassion, a God who is rich in mercy, a God who is abounding in love, slow to anger. And that, my friends, is the message we take to the world. Not a message about how wonderful we are. For like Jonah, we are flawed individuals. We don't really want our lives to be held up to the light. Our lives aren't always a wonderful display of God's mercy, love, and compassion. The message of this book isn't about us. Just like the message of the book of Jonah isn't about Jonah. The message is about God. About God's concerns. It's about who God is, what He's like. And we're left with thankfulness. Thankful that God is more concerned with saving the world than we, His people, sometimes are. That's why it's very fitting, I think, this book ends with a question. The conclusion is a question. It ends on a question so that everyone who reads this book might ask themselves the same question. Should God not be concerned about doing what is right? Is God not great for showing mercy and kindness to the undeserving? Don't keep this message in a bottle. It's a message for the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect on Jonah's heart and his life, how easy, Lord, for us to say, I am Jonah. How easy and how often our priorities are misplaced. We harden our hearts when we ought to show compassion. We are quick to accept your love and kindness to us, and yet want other people to have to pay at least in part for what they've done, their sins against us. How slow we are to forgive. How slow we are to be thankful. How easily at times we are angered rather than thankful. Father, we pray that you would help our anger to subside. We pray that you would fill our hearts with with a knowledge and awareness of your kindness to us. But we have deserved nothing, and you have shown love to us in Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would help us as we seek to bring that message to the world. Thank you that you do have that concern for the world, a greater concern than we at times have often had. Father, we pray for our missionaries overseas, but we pray for ourselves as well. You have appointed to be missionaries to the area of Toowoomba and beyond. Give us grace, courage, boldness, kindness, mercy and compassion and love. And our witness to others, we pray. Fill us with your gospel to be a blessing to the lives of others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.